1 Corinthians and chapter 3. We're focusing on the first four verses, but I'm going to read through to the end of verse 9 in order to explain verse 4. So 1 Corinthians and chapter 3, starting to read at verse 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labour. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Let's turn to God again in prayer. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, will you give us a greater vision, a greater understanding of yourself? That is something that we regularly pray for and want to be true of us. But we also pray that you would give us a greater vision of your purposes in this world. May we as a local church have a vision for what you would want us to do, not only in this village, but perhaps further afield. Lord, please make your will clear to us. Help us to be much in prayer regarding these things. Help us to be listening to what you are saying to us. Lord, it is your will that your church take the gospel into all the world. Well, we want to play our part in that great task. We're a relatively small church and we can't reach the whole world with the gospel. That would be impossible, but we can do something. And we pray that you would not only make your will clear to us, but that you would give us the desire to go forth and do whatever it is that you want us to do, and that you would give us the strength as well as the gifting to be able to do it. We thank you that we're a part of a group of churches that is being led by a number of men that have a very clear vision for gospel ministry. We thank you that the FIC are endeavouring to plant churches where there is little or no gospel witness. We thank you that they are endeavouring to revive churches that are struggling and are in need of help and support. And where some of our sister churches are engaging in this work, we ask for your blessing to be upon them. Lord, as I lead this time of prayer, I'm mindful that the church that Gareth attended whilst he was down in Southampton is currently in the process of planting a new church in Portsmouth. And we pray for that work, and we ask that it would be a real success. Thank you for those who have given themselves to this new work, and we pray that you would encourage them and that they may see people coming in, particularly non-Christians, so that they might have the joy of witnessing to them and seeing them come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for these endeavours, but we know that unless you are at work, nothing will happen. There'll be no fruit. Oh Lord, please work by your Holy Spirit, through your servants, and through your word, to build churches, strong, vibrant, gospel-centered churches throughout our land. Lord, we thank you for all the work that goes on here in this place. Thank you for all those who work so hard to make things happen, to get the gospel across to young and old. And, oh Lord, how we seek your blessing upon all of these endeavours. We long to see conversions here in this place. We long to see people being baptised and added to your church. Lord, there is a healthy dissatisfaction on the part of us all. We long to see more. We want to see revival. We want to see awakening the dead. And there is no doubt in our minds that you can do this because you have done it so many times in the past. We plead with you, O Lord, and for your glory. We want people to be surprised by the difference that Christianity makes to people's lives. There are so many people around us that have no or little time for Christianity. They think it's silly. They consider it to be foolish. But, oh Lord, we know that it's not foolish. We know that your gospel is a wise gospel, a powerful gospel. Oh Lord, please make this abundantly evident to those around us. May we see some surprising conversions. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's stand, shall we, and sing again. Number 5, please. 1 Corinthians and chapter 3, as I said earlier, we're focusing our attention on the first 4 verses of this chapter. My daughter has a severe dislike for teachers that are constantly rebuking or telling off their pupils. And I can't say that I blame her for that, because I remember my school days and I didn't particularly like those teachers that were forever telling you off. Yet sometimes we needed to be rebuked. Sometimes we needed to be told off. And provided the teacher had the student's best interests at heart, we must surely say that rebuking has its place. It's a good thing. But of course, as well as rebuking their pupils, the teacher must be equally concerned to encourage their pupils and to sort of spur them on to greater acts of obedience. And what's true of the school teacher must no doubt be true of the pastor as well. There is a time for the pastor to rebuke his congregation, to correct his sheep. And providing the congregation knows that the pastor means well and loves his people, there should be a willingness to be rebuked. But of course, one cannot simply rebuke. There must also be encouragement. There must also be exhortation to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. Well, in these verses that we're looking at this evening, we have a rebuke. as well as a challenge to grow up and be mature or more Christ-like. The scriptures rebuke and encourage, don't they? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, read as follows. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you notice that despite the fact that Paul rebukes the believers in Corinth, that he loves them? I don't think there could be any question about that if we take into account the very first word of the chapter. Brothers, he said. The latest version of the NIV, I believe, says brothers and sisters. Some translations use the word brethren. He sees himself as a father to them. They're his spiritual children. Spiritual children who need to be rebuked. Do you mind me rebuking you? I don't know what you think about that, but perhaps sometimes we do need to be rebuked. I know that I need to be rebuked. Why might we need to be rebuked? Well, firstly, I would suggest to you because we have become worldly in our thinking and in our behaviour. Now, we tend to use this word worldly quite a lot, don't we, in Christian circles? Some years ago, lots of people understood worldliness to amount to dancing and smoking and drinking alcohol and going to the cinema and so on and so forth. But I would ask the question, is that really what worldliness amounts to? I think as Christians we need to work hard at defining what worldliness actually means. We need to get it right because if we don't get it right, we'll end up judging and rebuking one another over matters that God doesn't deem worldly at all. So we need to think biblically and not simply in terms of what we have traditionally understood to be worldliness. I love the story that Warren Wiersbe tells in one of his commentaries. He tells the story of some Scandinavian pastors who traveled to America for a pastor's conference. And on the Sunday morning, all the pastors were together for morning worship. But after the service, the American pastors and their wives and children went down to the beach and bought ice creams. Well, the Scandinavian pastors were horrified as well as surprised by this, and couldn't believe how worldly these American pastors were. Well, the following year, the American pastors went to Scandinavia for a pastor's conference. And after the morning service that they enjoyed together, the Scandinavian pastors retired to a room somewhere in order to drink port and smoke pipes. And the American pastors were rather surprised and taken back by this and couldn't believe how worldly these Scandinavian pastors were. I'm not asking you what you think about their actions or their behavior. I'm simply highlighting the fact that there were differences of opinion, weren't there, on the part of these theologians as to what actually amounted to worldliness. My nan is a lovely Christian lady, And I need to speak nicely about her this evening because her son is in the room. That is my dad. But years ago, we used to have friendly arguments in the lounge after dinner. And we would debate as to whether it was okay to go to the cinema and use guitars in church and wear jeans in church. You might not be surprised by the fact that we differed over these particular matters. We couldn't agree as to what was worldly and what wasn't worldly. I think we need to work hard in order to define what worldliness actually is. What is worldliness? Well, it's taking on board the thinking and behaviour of the world that runs contrary to the will and purpose of God. If we want a very clear explanation of what worldliness is, at least in part, we would do well to turn to Galatians and chapter 5 and verses 19 to 21. This is worldliness. The acts of the flesh. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. This is worldliness. And sadly, many of the Corinthian believers had taken on board much of this that existed in the city itself. And of course, the really big problem that the Apostle Paul deals with at the beginning of his letter, that of division, is mentioned in this list, though a different word is used. The word factions is used. And no doubt these divisions or these factions were being caused by some of the other things that he mentions in this Galatians 5 list. And you can see two things that are worldly or fleshy. In verse 3, you are still worldly, he says. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? These people that he wrote to were born again, men and women. They had received the Spirit, but they were behaving in a way that they gave the impression that they belonged to the world. They weren't acting in a spiritual way, but in a fleshy way. They were acting like mere men. And this was seen in their getting behind certain preachers and aligning themselves behind them. Verse 4, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? It was creating divisions, factions within the church. Are we worldly? You know, I'm not asking us if we play cards on a Sunday, or go to a dance club, or wear jeans in church on a Sunday. If I'm honest, I can't really get too excited about those things at all. What I'm asking is, do we think and behave in ways that are characteristic of the flesh? Let me remind us what it says in Galatians 5. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Do we need to be rebuked for our worldliness? Secondly, this evening, do we need to be rebuked because we are still infants in Christ? Now, of course, for some people, it's perfectly acceptable to be an infant in Christ. That's exactly what they are. They were only converted 3 months ago, or a month ago, or perhaps a week ago. We don't expect them to think and behave like mature members of the church. And I hope that you will agree with me that we need to give such infants room and time to grow. You know, sometimes, and I know that I've been guilty of this, that I haven't given the room and the time to grow. I've expected young Christians to grow up quicker than is realistic. You know, I remember Mez at Bible College. I've told you about Mez on numerous occasions. His background was not good. He got into all kinds of trouble. And he ended up in prison, and rightly so. But when he came out of prison, he was converted. And not long after he was converted, I met him at Bible College. Now, his thinking and behavior was not particularly good in those early days. There were a lot of things that he needed to address in his life in order to become more like Jesus. But I think, generally speaking, the students at college were very gracious and patient with him, recognizing that it was going to take time for him to grow. And he did grow, and he grew quickly. And I was watching something on YouTube this week, and there was Mez sitting on a panel of ministers, high profile ministers, and his views and thoughts were being looked at. He's now considered to be something of an evangelical leader. It's okay to be an infant in Christ if that is what you are. But the Apostle Paul had ministered in Corinth for 18 months. And after he had left, the minister named Apollos had come along and done some further teaching. And I was reading one commentary this week that said that it was 4 or 5 years after many of these people had been converted that Paul wrote this letter. In other words, lots of time to grow and mature. But they hadn't grown very much at all. They were still behaving like babies. They were still throwing their toys out of the pram, so to speak. Imagine a grown-up man behaving like a baby. That's a sad thing, isn't it? When that happens, that's something of a tragedy, but it was happening in the church at Corinth. And I suspect that Paul's language came as something of a surprise to the Corinthian believer. As far as they were concerned, they'd received good teaching from Peter and Apollos and Paul. As far as they were concerned, they had knowledge, they had gifts, lots of spiritual gifts. But no, says Paul, you're still infants in Christ. And you need to be rebuked for that because you have had time to grow and mature. Do we need to be rebuked for this reason, I wonder? Thirdly, they needed to be rebuked because they could only cope with milk. Let me read verses 1 and 2 to you. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Mere infants in Christ, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. Now, what does it mean when it says that the Corinthian believers couldn't cope with anything more than milk? Well, I think it means that they couldn't cope with any more than the basics of the Christian faith. Let me put it another way. They couldn't cope with any more than the ABCs of Christianity. In other words, the kind of ministry that the church would provide in an evangelistic meeting to the unconverted. It would seem that they could only cope with talk about repentance and faith in Jesus' death on the cross and forgiveness of sin and baptism and so on and so forth. The basics of the Christian faith. Now, there's nothing wrong with the basics of the Christian faith. There's nothing wrong with the ABCs of Christianity. I love to preach about these things. It gives me joy to do so. But one needs to move on from milk to meat, in order to grow and mature. But they weren't ready for it. They were unable to digest it. Why weren't they ready for it? Was it an intellectual problem? Was it a lack of lots of high IQs? No. No, it was because of a spiritual problem. You see, there is a relationship between persisting in sin apart from repentance and one's ability to desire the truth and to understand the truth. Haven't you found this in your own experience? If you're holding on to a particular sin and persisting in it apart from repentance, that there isn't that same hunger and desire for God's word. It's not surprising, isn't it? Is it? Because if we're willfully persisting in some kind of sin, we'll be grieving the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who produces that desire within us to read and to study God's word. Haven't you found that when you're holding on to a sin of some kind, that it's difficult to read the Bible and to understand or take in what it is saying? Well, that again is not surprising. Because if we're willfully persisting in sin, we're grieving the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit who illumines the Word or gives understanding of the Word. We need to walk by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit, because as we do that, we'll find that we desire more of God's Word and we'll be given a greater understanding of God's Word. Now, at this point, I'm going to quote John MacArthur. He gives me an almost perfect quote at this point, and you'll see why it's not an the perfect quote as I read it. He says this: only when we put aside malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, that is the flesh, are we able to long for the pure milk of God's word and grow in respect to salvation. When he talks about the pure milk of God's word there, and it would have worked better for me if he talked about the meat of God's word. But I know what he means as he writes these words. Friends, do we need to be lovingly rebuked because we can only cope with the milk of God's word and need to move on to the meat of God's word? Fourthly and lastly, do we need to be rebuked because we need to grow? Growing and maturing is God's will for our lives, isn't it? This is emphasized all over the New Testament. Let me just read to you what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan was, I believe, the minister at Westminster Chapel before Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I think I'm right in saying that they worked together for a period of time. Well, Dr. Campbell Morgan had four sons, all of whom became ministers. And someone asked one of the grandsons if he too would become a minister. And he replied, "No, I plan to work for a living." Bless him. Which leads me to ask the question, what do pastors do? Well, the answer is they work. They labour in order to help God's people grow and mature. Paul puts it like this in Ephesians. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The Apostle Paul wanted these believers in Corinth to grow and mature as they feasted upon the Word of God, upon the meat of God's Word. You see, all Scripture, as we said at the beginning, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And what we all need as Christians is faithful, regular, balanced teaching of the Word of God. Now, I think I should say this evening that whilst we are to move on from milk to meat, it doesn't mean that we move on from the gospel to something else. We never ever move on from the gospel. Now, I've said this before from the front, and I will keep on saying it. God forbid that we should ever move on from the gospel. But we do need to move on from the milk of God's word, from the milk of the gospel, to the meat of God's word, or let me put it a different way, to the meat of the gospel. You see, we need to understand the gospel in a fuller and richer way. We need to know what's involved in the gospel and how we live out the gospel in everyday life. Who did Paul write Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians to? Did he write these letters to unbelievers? No. Did he write them simply to the great theologians of the day? No. Who did he write these letters or epistles to? To the ordinary saints in the church. He wrote them to all the believers in these various churches. They were all written in order to help believers understand the fullness or the richness of the gospel and its implications for living out the gospel in their particular context. Now, if you asked me this evening as to whether I understood or understand the gospel or not, I will reply by saying yes. Yes, I understand the gospel. But I believe that I've still got things to learn about the gospel. I still believe that I've got lots of things to learn about how to apply the gospel in different situations. You know, some time ago I made the effort to try to preach through one of the most difficult books in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews. And I learnt a lot from doing that. But I'm confident that if I went back and preached it again, which I'm not planning to do, incidentally, that I would learn even more about the gospel. I would see and get to grips with things that perhaps I never got to grips with the first time around. Now, I know that some of the meat of Paul's letters is difficult to understand. Even Peter, the great apostle, said that some of the things that Paul said were difficult to understand. But we need to endeavour to chew upon the meat of God's word, to digest it, in order that we might grow as believers. But of course, it won't do us much good to simply fill our heads with the knowledge of God's word. We need to act upon it. We need to live in the light of it. This is what it means to truly hear the word of God. Do you remember the words of James? James 2:22-25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Are we concerned to read and study God's word, and then to act upon what it says to us? Will we want to act upon God's word to us this evening? Will we do our best to avoid worldly jealousy and quarrelling and endeavour by God's grace to be loving, content, humble, wise, peacemaking, and encouraging so as to promote the unity and the well-being of the church? We've got some pictures at home of some of the young people in the church here when we first arrived. It's quite interesting looking at some of these photos because they've really grown and matured and have begun to take on adult responsibilities. Little fellas, this high, now this high. They're huge and strong. And we say when we look at these photos, wow, how they have grown. Friends, this evening, may we be encouraged to put behind us childish ways of thinking and behaving and move on to maturity, growing daily in the grace of God. That surely must be our desire and our prayer for one another. Let's pray, shall we, before we sing. Lord, help us to know what worldliness is, to be clear about it in our own minds, and to turn from it. Help us to live in a way that pleases you. Help us to live in a Christ-like manner or in a heavenly way. Lord, it's so easy for all of us to be worldly in our thinking and in our speech and in our behaviour. Help us to be the people that you want us to be. Lord, sometimes we do not behave as maturely as we should. Help us to grow and become more and more mature. Lord, we love the milk of your word. We love to tell others about the basic truths of the gospel. For that is what they need to hear. But may there be that desire and that willingness on our part to want to feast upon the meat of your word. Lord, some of it is difficult to understand. We need help to understand it. We need time to understand it. We need your Holy Spirit to help us to understand it. But may our understanding of the gospel be rich and full. Lord, surely our study of the New Testament is a lifetime commitment. But may we be able to say at the end of our lifetime that we have got to grips with many things that we simply did not understand fully at the beginning. Help us in particular as individuals and as a church to be able to apply the gospel well in everyday living. Indeed, to the various circumstances that we meet within this community. Give wisdom, we pray, particularly to the leaders of the church as they endeavour to give guidance and direction. Well, we know that it's your will for us to grow up and become mature. So help us in this matter, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.